1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to be reading here from verse 8. Paul's talking here about planting and watering and rewards. This is going to be our theme for this morning. Think about the rewards the Lord is going to give at the judgment seat of Christ. And verse 8 says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Let's just ask the Lord to bless this word to us this morning. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth contained in it. I do pray that you would speak to all of our hearts this morning by your Holy Spirit, that we might follow you, that we might be attending this rewards ceremony in the future with joy, knowing that we have served you in this world. We thank you for your word, and we do pray for your help now as we study it together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if just a picture there of the family. We just read the text there. Okay, so my name is Daniel Moore. My wife, Elizabeth Moore, we're no relation to this David Moore. When he came to the college to teach, my brother was at the college at the time. He's David Moore. And my son is also called David Moore. And so we had a picture of the three David Moores together. So David is the one I'm holding there in the picture. This is 2012. We lived and worked in Papua New Guinea for about 10 years with New Charge Mission. And we saw the Lord do great things in saving many people. There's 4,000 people in the language group we went to. 3,800 of them heard the gospel now. And there are 8 churches in that people group that began to hear the gospel in 2007. And then the gospel spread around the whole language group now. And many, many hundreds of people have trusted in Christ, and they'll be in glory. They're celebrating their death in Christ and what he's done for them. We came home in 2012 just for a furlough, but our son had some breathing problems for a while, and it turns out that when he was 1 year old, he had bronchiolitis, and he developed scarring and some damage to his lungs, and so he has a rare lung disease, and that was what caused us to stay. Well, we thought, if you can't beat them, join them. And so if you can't be a missionary on the field, well, at least we can train missionaries here. So that's our job now. Elizabeth and I, we are responsible for the second year of the training. And we lecture and teach on subjects related to how do you learn a language in these tribes? How do you teach them to read and write God's word, to read God's word? How do you translate the Bible? How do you teach them? And things like that. So if you want any more details, then the Tremiers are here and they'll tell you all about it because they know all these things. Okay, so you see, we have our own tribe, and that's part of the requirements. If you want to join New Charge Mission, you need to bring your own tribe with them or grow a tribe while you're with them. So we had two when we started, and we've now got 6, and my son Philip is here this morning as well. So that's us. We enjoy working with the college and that. But we're going to be looking this morning at rewards, but just in case anybody would misunderstand, I just thought we'd just quickly look at the gospel first, because if we misunderstand this, we're going to be thinking that somehow these rewards that God is giving are in recognition of us and a contribution to our salvation. And they really are not. Because, you know, the scripture does say, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It's finished." Okay, there's nothing that you and I can do now to earn favor with God. It's all been done for us on the cross. God is just wanting us to acknowledge that and say, yes, that's true, and to believe that. That's the gospel. You remember this story from the Old Testament? There was the children of Israel in the desert. They complained against God, and he sent snakes into the camp. The snakes were deadly. If you got bit once, you would die. It was 100% death rate. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. If the snake bit you, you would die. And so they asked Moses for help. They said they were sorry. God told them to make a serpent and put it on a pole. And this was the simple commandment. If you want to live, you need to look and you will live. And the guy there, he's looking, so he lives. This guy here sitting down, he looks and he lives. Lady over there on her knees, she looks and she lives. But what about the other two in the picture? Okay, will they live? No, they would have died. Why? Provision's been made. Provision was made. It was all done for them. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to struggle their way over there. The snake was on a pole, so you could see it from a distance. All you had to do was to look, and you would live. And yet, some didn't look, and therefore, they didn't live, even though God had made provision for them. And then we look at the New Testament, and Jesus takes this story, and he explains, this is the heart of the gospel message. The heart of the gospel message is, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's not about works, it's not about what you do. It's he's done it all, and he's asking you, will you believe this? Will you believe this? I have done it for you. Will you believe that or not? Isaiah 53 tells us that we are all like sheep who have gone astray. We know we're sinners. We know we're wrong. We've done wrong. We've turned to our own way, and the Lord, God the Father, has laid on him, Christ, the sin of us all. And that's what God wants us to believe. That's the gospel message. And we see in the Old Testament this story about the snake on the pole. And in the New Testament, Jesus himself, talking about who he has come for, who he has died for, says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the very verse he's going to go on to, John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. You can see people holding it up at the back of football games in the World Cup, any world sports event, there'll be somebody in the crowd holding up John 3:16. Okay, that's the most famous verse in the Bible, but right before it is the context. And you can see that the serpent on the pole is a picture of the cross. It's lifted up, it's there, it's for all. Any who believe will live. Now, many years ago, I was working on a children's camp back in late 80s. And there was a fellow there he's talking to the children about the gospel, and he shared this illustration. Now, back then, it was with some paper and bits of things and sticking them on and all the rest of it. Well, that's a bit of a difficult now. So I've updated the illustration with a PowerPoint. But I want to show you that I think this is one of the clearest illustrations I've ever seen of what the cross was all about. And what he said was this. He said, look, we're like this person over here, and God sees us, but this is what God sees. God sees our stealing, our lying, our lust, our envy, our murder, our hate, blasphemy, our dishonoring of our parents, our pride, our putting God second, our idolatry, our wrong thoughts. He sees all of those things. He sees them. And here is Christ dying on the cross, and Christ has no sin. He's the only person ever in history to live a pure and perfect life. He never sinned. And what happened at the cross, and people do not understand Easter, they don't understand what is going on at the cross, and it's simply this, it's a transfer. Okay, it's the greatest transfer in history. Okay, for those of you into football, okay, it's not Neymar going to PSG for 200 million, no. This is the greatest transfer in history. God is taking our sin, and he's putting it on his son on the cross, and he is paying the price for our sin. He became sin for us on that cross. He died in our place. Those things that you know, those sins I put up there, you're guilty of every single one of them. So am I. And not just once or twice, but hundreds of times. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, he paid the price for that sin. You can be free of that. I remember when I was 8 years old, I stole some money from my parents. Not a smart idea, because I then went into school and spent some of that money. And the teacher said to me, where'd you get the money from? So I started to lie because, you know, my parents knew I didn't have any money. So I started to lie to cover it up. And the head teacher heard about it. And the head teacher called me into his office and he said, where do you get this money from? I said, it's mine. So for some reason, he got suspicious and he called my parents and the whole thing blew up. Well, you know what? Even though I was 8 years old, I knew I was a liar and I was a thief. I knew that. Now, my parents forgave me. But you know what? Other people forgiving you isn't a big deal, right? It's before God that every one of us is going to give account. And as I grew up and I realized, I went to church and I heard the gospel, I heard Jesus died for the sins of the world. You know what? Didn't change anything. When I was 12 years old, I was a brethren preacher, a boxer called Stan Ford. You can download his sermons off the internet at a place called Voices for Christ. I've got about 160 of his sermons there. I only ever heard one of his sermons. I didn't even remember what he said. I remember I realized for the first time in life, Christ died for me on the cross. It was my sins that put him on the cross, and therefore I needed to say to God, I am sorry for my sins. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me, come into my life and change me. And he did. That was the 17th of May, 1983. Now, not everyone can point to a certain day, but every one of us needs to realize and know for sure, I have believed in Jesus. I have believed he died on the cross for my sins. And if we do that, then our sins are forgiven. So he died there in shame and humility, dying for our sins on the cross. And the Bible says this, whoever believes in him has crossed over from death to life. Now, this is the bridge in Bristol, if any of you have been there. Okay, if you're standing on one side of the bridge, and if you walk across the bridge to the other side, and somebody comes up to you and says, are you still on the other side of the bridge? Right? Well, duh. No, I'm not. Right? I've crossed over. You would know that you've crossed over from death to life. Which is the biggest thing? Have I crossed over from death to life? Am I going to be called to account for my sin one day? How do I know? How do I know if I'm saved? Well, you'll know that your sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit will be within you. He will assure you that your sins, that you're going to go to heaven when you die. And when somebody asks you this question, where will you go when you die? In your heart, you will know, I will go to heaven. Why? Because you're not looking at yourself. You realize that it's Jesus. He did it all for me on the cross. He paid the price for my sins. And you will know for sure that your sins are forgiven. 1 John 5, verse 13. John says, look, you should know that you have eternal life. It's something God expects you. He expects you through this life to know your sins are forgiven. If you've crossed the bridge, if you've believed in Jesus, you've passed from death to life. You can never go back. Okay? Some of the people one day in the tribe were asking us, they were saying, well, we've become Christians, we've become believers now, but what if we really mess it up? You know, what if we do some terrible things and then die and we go to God and God's just going to say, no, you can't come into heaven? And I was trying to think of a simple answer, okay? It's difficult because there was other parts of the Bible we hadn't gotten to teaching yet, and we always want to try and teach in context, not to jump ahead and pull verses out of context, you know what I mean? So we try and teach where we're at. So we were still in the book of Acts. We hadn't gotten to Romans and all the rest of it, and thinking, well, what could we say to them that would be a simple explanation of that? And we said, you know what? What does the word eternal mean? Eternal means forever, right? Okay? Well, you know what happens when you get a mobile phone, right? You get those mobile phone contracts. Okay, does anyone here actually read the detail in those mobile phone contracts? No, I don't. I just sign them up and, you know, there I am, you know. Suddenly you realize, hang on a minute, I've signed up the rest of my life. I'm paying £50 a month to this company. For what? Well, you know, we need to read the detail. But you know what? When the Bible says, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, there's not a little asterisk there with a little thing at the bottom that says, by the way, read the contract. If you misbehave, if you do this sin or that sin, your eternal life will be revoked. Right? The Bible is not like those mobile phone contracts with little details that catch you out. And you think, ah, I'm not actually covered at all. Okay? It says eternal life. Now, if God says eternal life, does he mean eternal life? Or does he mean eternal until you mess up and then it's no longer eternal? No. Right? It's unconditional. The offer doesn't say that. So if eternal life means eternal life, if anyone believes in Jesus Christ that he died on the cross for their sins, they are forgiven. They are on the other side of the bridge. And you can't go back. I'm sorry, it's not up to you. It's not up to you if you're saved or not, right? Once you've believed in Christ, it's taken out of your hands. I'm sorry, you've come into an eternal contract with God, and you're over on the other side. Now, of course, he wants you to live a life pleasing to him. And if you do choose to live in sin, you know what? Your earthly life will be a sorry, sad mess, right? So it's not. We don't want that. But you will not lose your salvation. Once you've believed in Christ, you've crossed over from death to life. I came across this on the internet the other day preparing a slide for the students, and I thought it was a really good summary of the gospel. Have a look at this. Do, is it do or is it done? No, all of the religions say do. The gospel and Jesus Christ alone says it's all done for you. So on the left-hand side, as you look, is man's wisdom. Okay, man's wisdom says salvation is by attainment. You've got to earn it, okay? God's wisdom says salvation is by atonement. He paid for all on the cross. On the left-hand side, it says, it's on the ground of human merit. Okay? Human merit. You have to earn it. Okay? No, it's not. It's on the grounds of divine mercy. It's just mercy. God shouldn't forgive your sins, but he will based on what Christ did. What you need is a new start. No, you don't. What you need is a new heart. And you can't get one. The only person who can do that is God's Spirit, can make you born again. Only he can do that. What you need is turn over a new leaf. How many new leaves have you tried to turn over before you became a Christian? Honestly, waste of time. Waste of time. You need a new life. And you can't get that. Only God can give you that. Your motto will be do or it will be done. Now, I spent 5 or 6 years in Scotland studied there to be a doctor. While I was there, I met my wife and she tells me that, you know, I went to Scotland so I could get an education. and, you know, get a wife and get all good things out of Scotland, you know. It's not can anything good come out of Nazareth, or Scotland, but it's everything good is in Scotland, and I needed to go there to, you know, find all these good things. And, you know, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, right? It says that in the Bible somewhere, okay, in Proverbs. So I went to Scotland and met Elizabeth there, and I heard a story there that there were two Scottish old ladies, and they were having a bit of an argument about religion. And I won't attempt to do the accent because my wife would be offended. But anyway, they were going backwards and forwards, and finally one of them said, you know what? She said, the difference between me and you is two letters. And the lady says, what's this? She said, look, your religion is do. My religion is done. Right? I've got two letters more than you. I've got the N-E on the back end. Okay? Because when Jesus on the cross, he said, it's finished. There's nothing to add. There's nothing to do. He's done it all for us. Develop yourself in character. That's what the world would say. Jesus says, envelop yourself in Christ, in his character. Okay? Even as I live as a Christian, every day, it's not about me. I'm not looking in here. If you look in here for help, you're going to go down. But when you look outside of yourself, you say, Christ has died for me on the cross. He's now at the right hand of God. His righteousness covers me. God no longer sees me in my sin. He sees Christ in his perfect righteousness. I need to live for Christ today. I need to obey him and walk by his Spirit. Friends, that's the secret of the Christian life. It's not a secret. It's clear in the Bible. We're to trust in Christ every day, moment by moment, trusting in him, and he will take us to glory. So I mention all that because when we talk about rewards here, if we don't talk about the gospel first and explain that, then people will think, well, that's what I'm motivating. No. Friends, God has saved us in his grace, and this is extra, right? This is grace on grace. God shouldn't give you anything, right, for serving him. Why should he give you anything? He's already saved you from your sins. He's already done enough for you, right? But that's not the way God works, okay? Not only is our bank account massively in the debt to sin, but God actually zeroes the account, and then he puts in the millions of the righteousness of Christ, puts it into our bank account, okay? And then on top of that, when we're done with this world, and we go to the next, and we go to the judgment seat of Christ, then he piles even more on, right? Just for obeying him, just for doing what he told us to do that we should have been doing anyway. I mean, that is grace on grace on grace. In fact, Paul talks about super abounding grace, okay? And we should be the happiest this morning, right? Okay, we don't live lives of misery and, oh, woe is me and my life's a failure. No, Christ has done it all for us, and he's going to do even more for us yet. So God's rewards are gracious. Okay, he shouldn't have to give us them. They're generous. Okay, God's not going to give us something and you're going to look at it in heaven. God gives you reward and you're thinking, you know, when I was on earth, I wish I'd lived like all my friends who were in the world. I wish I'd lived like them. You know, this is my reward. Well, that was a bit of a waste of time, wasn't it? You know, playing my harp here, how boring. You know, I mean, who's telling these stories anyway? You know, it's Satan. Satan's telling these stories. That's what heaven's all about. Boring, boring, boring. You want to be down in hell where the party is. No, you don't. Hell is the loneliest place on earth. People who say, oh, I just want to be down there with my friends. Do you know what? 1 second in there, you will wish. You will wish that you'd never come to this place. But it will be too late. Because even though there are lots of people down there, they're not happy. They're all isolated from each other. Each person's suffering and pain is lonely. No one else is going to be sympathizing with you. They're all selfish. They're all thinking about themselves. They don't think about you. They don't care about you. They'll just be thinking about themselves. Hell would be an awful, awful place to be there. Now, Luke 17, verses 9 to 10. This is a story that Jesus told. And on the end of the story, he said this. He told the parable about the man who basically does what his master tells him to do. And he says this. Does this man, the master, thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded to him? I don't think so. Likewise, you, when you've done all the things that you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. God's rewards to us are going to be amazing gracious. He does not owe you or me anything. And yet he's telling us here in this passage, do you know what? When you get to that place, I am going to reward you for what you've done for me. Now, God's gracious rewards. I know you perhaps have difficulty remembering this message, so I've made it easy for you. God's rewards are great. Okay? Great. G-R-E-A-T. God's rewards, they are gracious. They are rewards. They are eternal. They're according to truth. And they are fantastic. There is God's great rewards. Okay, so if you switch off now, don't remember anything else, I call, you can at least think, well, God's rewards, they're great. They're gracious, they're reward, they're eternal, they're according to truth. And they're going to happen one day. We're going to be there in the presence of God. We know that's going to happen because there's a certainty here. This is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. And here we see Paul telling us about these rewards, and he says this: we make it our aim, whether we are present or absent. What he means is whether we're here in the body or whether we're with the Lord, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us here, okay, who are believers, every one of us here is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, when asked the question, do you know you're going to heaven, you say, well, I'm not really sure. Okay, well, the danger for you is you won't end up at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll end up at the great white throne judgment. Okay, and there, I'm afraid to say, that is a bad place to be. Because that is immediately preceding the lake of fire, which is the eternal state. And those people there at the great white throne judgment, they're judged out of books. All the things they've ever done are recorded in the books. God's going to go through them. Do you know what? Every person who's there and is found guilty from those books is going to end up in the lake of fire. It's only those whose names are in the book of life who will be saved from that. And friends, if you've believed in Christ, your name is in the book of life, and you will never come into that condemnation. So this is, we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Now notice, this isn't for salvation, okay? This isn't to determine, am I going to get into heaven or not? Right? That's done with. We finished at the cross. This judgment is more like a reward ceremony, okay? It's like an award ceremony. Now, I've got several children, and so every year we have these award ceremonies at school. And it's always very entertaining, because whenever you put large numbers of small children at the front of a meeting, then you never know what's going to happen. Apart from it's going to be pretty funny. So, you know, they have the award ceremony, and they bring the kids out, and they give them their little things and whatever. And that sometimes the children make some very amusing comments about what they've received, but they actually think it's worth it. Was that worth being good for all year to get this little plaque to put on my shelf? Well, some kids think so, and some kids think not, and they usually say so. So there's an award ceremony, but you know, God's award ceremony is going to be amazing. It's not for sin, it's to determine what rewards he is going to give to us. Now, I found some pictures here of a bema, a judgment seat. Okay, so a bema refers to these raised platforms. It was a raised area in a central plaza or a square. And this is the one at Corinth. If you want to go and visit it, you can go and see it. So this is the one at Corinth. And we see this in Acts 18:12. It says, Gallio was in charge of Achaia. The Jews made insurrection, and they insurrection with one accord against Paul, and they brought him to the judgment seat. Okay, so the judgment seat was this raised platform, and on top of it there would be a judge sitting on a seat. And in this case, it was a court case. It was to try and find out what was going on. But the judgment seat of Christ that we're thinking about is a little bit different. It was the awards ceremony. So if they had athletic games, then they would bring people to them. So here it is. In fact, just in case you're not sure, they've labeled it. And that says Bema. Okay? So they've labeled it for all those people who are Bible scholars, but you know, they're not sure if this is this the Bema or not. Well, they've labeled it for you, just so you know. Okay, so it's there. And then on top of that, there would have been a seat for the judge to sit on. And there he would have given the rewards. Now, probably the nearest equivalent that we can think of would be something like the Olympic Games, right? So people compete. You all know who this is, right? Okay, Jessica Innes, okay? So she gets up there. She's how many years has she slaved and worked and practiced and all the rest of it, all this work that she's done? And then finally she gets there and she gets to the pool, you know, she stands on the stage and they give her, you know, a gold medal and a bunch of flowers. Okay, well, you know, Paul says that we don't live for Christ in order to get a bunch of flowers. Or he says a wreath. You know, he used to put a laurel wreath on the winners' heads in the Olympic Games. It didn't used to be medals. You know, that was later on. But it used to just be a laurel wreath. And Paul says, you know what? We don't do all the stuff that we do just to get that. Because you know what? In a week's time, what are those flowers going to be like? You know, they'll just be dead. And you want to put them on a shelf. Okay? God's rewards, though, they're eternal, they're lasting, and they will be forever, and no one will be disappointed. No one is going to receive a gift from the Lord, a reward from the Lord, and say, oh, you know, I wish I'd done something else. Everyone's going to be like, oh, I wish I'd done more, right? If there's going to be tears in heaven, it's going to be tears of, I wish I had given him more, okay? No one's going to say, I wish I'd given him less. All of us are going to say, I wish I hadn't wasted, you know, how many thousands of hours did I play when I was a kid? When I was a teenager, I spent nearly years of my life on computer games. You know what? I just wish I could have some of that time back. You know, and there's nothing wrong with doing some of these things, but just how much time I wasted. I won't talk about Facebook or the internet or any of these things, because I know you guys are very, very, very good with your time management, and you never waste your time like that. But anyway, just saying that, you know, there's lots of stuff we do that, you know, is it really going to last for forever? So God's rewards are gracious, they're generous, they're eternal, and they're also fair. They're fair rewards. They're people are getting what they deserve, okay? And let's look at a verse here in the Corinthians 3, this passage. Paul there, he's talking about the foundation, which we already covered. The foundation is Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. We believe the gospel, we're saved. Now, on top of your salvation that you receive, what are you building on top? What are you putting your time into? Are you putting into time in things that are going to last forever, that one day Christ is going to reward you for? Or are you putting your life into wood, hay, or stubble? Okay, wood, hay, or straw. Now, again, it's not about salvation. It's about the rewards that you're going to receive on that day. And it says there, the day will reveal it. The day will declare it. This is the day of Christ. Okay, Christ will come. He will take us to be with himself in heaven, in glory. And the first thing that happens before the marriage supper of the Lamb, before there's a marriage ceremony, there's going to be an award ceremony. Okay, and we're going to have the judgment seat of Christ. And he says that on that day, everything is going to become clear. It's going to become obvious. Because it says that fire will test each person's work. Now, it's giving us an illustration to help us understand. He's saying, look, what I did for Christ, act by act, deed by deed, thought by thought, will be tested by God. In Revelation 1, we see that Christ, it says, has eyes like fire. Now, that's not to, you know, be sort of strange or weird or anything. It helps realize Christ sees all. He knows all. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows why you do the things you do. He knows your motivations. And listen, the good thing about this judgment is God isn't just going to judge the actions. Right? Why not? Because the actions sometimes lie. Right? I could be here this morning preaching this message to you, but who knows what's in my heart? Am I doing it because, you know, I like to stand at the front of a meeting? Maybe I do. Well, you know, on that day, this particular act that was performed this morning, it'll be tested. And my motivation will become clear. And if it was for my own glory or myself, that's just like, be gone. You know, it just burn up. Right? Because it wasn't for Christ, it wasn't for him. On the other hand, if I've done something for Christ and for his name, the reward will be done and it will last. Let me just turn briefly to a passage in Matthew chapter 10. And I want to encourage you, for those of you who maybe are perhaps just in a very ordinary situation in life, and you're saying, well, what about me? I translated this into the Inupang language. I won't say that to you because you wouldn't understand it. But anyway, I had to translate this into the Inupang language. And as I was doing so, I realized I don't understand this passage. Okay, now translating the Bible, as J.B. Phillips once said, is a bit like wiring the house with the electricity switched on. Because every now and then, you get this big jolt as you realize what the original meaning was. So, let's read this. I doubt whether you've ever heard anybody preach, certainly on the first verse. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. This is Matthew 10, verse 40 and 42. Sorry, did I give you the wrong reference? Apologies. So Matthew 10, verse 40 to 42. So the first one, he receives you, receives me. 41, he receives a prophet, name of a prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward. Receives a righteous man, the name of a righteous man, receives a righteous man's reward. This is the one you probably have heard. Whoever gives you one of these little ones, only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall be by no means lose his reward. Now, what does that mean? Right? I'm translating this and I'm thinking, I don't understand. So off you go and study the notes. Well, look at the context. Jesus is about to send his apostles throughout Israel preaching the gospel. And what he's saying is when an apostle like Peter starts coming into the town, here's a believer in God, sees Peter coming and thinks, hey, this guy is coming to bring us God's message. Right, okay, what can we do? Okay, well, come, Peter, come, you know, come sit down, you know, have something to eat. Here's a cup of cold water, long journey, you're thirsty, have a cup of cold water. You need somewhere to stay? Okay, you can stay in our house, you know. While you're here, do you need anything? You know, here's some money for whatever you need for while you're doing your ministry. Okay, this person sees him coming and they want to help. That you know, maybe the Spirit of God, you know, would stir them up. They want to be involved in what this person's doing. They want to see God's word going out. Now, they themselves are not able to do it. But you see what God says? He says there, whoever sees a righteous man in the name of a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. In other words, he doesn't even understand necessarily who Peter is. Maybe he just thinks he's a righteous man. But he somehow wants to be magnified in God's name. So he brings him in and Peter ministers as a righteous man in this community. Do you know what? For that, Peter gets a reward. But here's what it says. The same reward that Peter gets, he gets as well. Now, isn't that generous? He's not doing the work, but he's trying to support the work. And God says, you know what? I see your heart. He's doing it. You get the same reward. Okay? It goes on to say a prophet. Okay? If you think he's a prophet and he works for God, whatever he does, he gets the same reward for the work that he did at that time. And he says there, even a cup of cold water. Now, how many drinks, ladies, have you served to God's people over the years? You have forgotten them, right? You've long forgotten them. There is a day coming when he says here, you will not lose a reward for every little action you've ever done. Now, isn't that amazing? You've forgotten. You know, if it was your reward ceremony and the only things that you could remember, it'd just be the few big things, right? It's not going to be like that. Every single thing you've done. So maybe here, maybe you're here and you're even in training, perhaps, to go and serve the Lord in the future. And you're thinking, well, I want the Lord to come back, but if the Lord comes back, I won't get an opportunity to serve him. Well, do you know what? I even think it's possible that the Lord could see the motivation of your heart. He would know that had he not returned, he knows all things. He knows what you would have done, right, for his name. Now, you weren't able to do it because you were taken out of the situation, right? No, you were taken up into the light. You know, that's not your choice. But you know what? He could even see your motivation, and he could even reward your motivation. How about that? That's an awesome God, right? He could reward you for something you never actually did, but he knew it was in your heart to do. Or when you were a teenager or something, you really wanted to serve the Lord. Maybe you wanted to be a missionary. And of course, you know, it's a dangerous thing to say, but you know, I wish you'd all be missionaries. But you know what? The reality is that we can't all be missionaries. We don't all go overseas, right? But if it was there in your heart to do it, and maybe something happened, maybe you had a responsibility to look after your father, your mother, they were ill, and you wanted to do something, but you couldn't. Even that, I think, God sees our hearts, he sees what we would have done, and I think he's going to reward. I don't think that's going too much beyond script. That's the kind of God that we serve. When we're in the tribe and we've been teaching on these things after a while, we trained some of the men to be Bible teachers, and they began to go and take the gospel to other areas and teach, and churches were established, and they were going on. And one day, we were talking with the wives, and the women were like, yeah, you know, we're talking about rewards, and they were like, yeah, well, it's okay for the guys, you know, because the guys get to heaven, and they're going to get all these rewards, and all this stuff's going to go to them, and, you know, the wives are thinking, yeah, I'm going to stand there, and I'm like, okay, what do I get, you know, well, you know, you stayed at home, looked after the kids, and did this and that, you know, and here's your little bit. No. Everything that he did, and you did to support, you get the same reward. Maybe even get more. Right? Because he wasn't at home looking after the kids. And you get reward for that too. Isn't that amazing? You know, we've just such a distorted view of this whole thing. You know, we think that, you know, at this reward ceremony, it's all going to be about Billy Graham. Right? You know, look at Billy Graham and Harry Peter. True. But who supported him there? Right? And isn't it going to be true that there's going to be some older person, maybe a little old lady who never perhaps went anywhere or didn't seem to do anything in the world's terms. She stayed at home her whole life. She prayed faithfully for the work and the ministry. And no one else saw it. No one else thinks it's, you know, any big deal. And here in the reward ceremony, she's got the longest list. Right? It takes hours to go through all the stuff that she did for the Lord. And, you know, somebody maybe is a big shot preacher. Maybe their list is shorter. You know, it says the first will be last and the last should be first. I could see that could work out. Because God sees every little thing that this person did for Christ, and he's going to reward every single one. Now, is that not encouraging? Okay? It's not about, you know, being a big shot personality and only those people are going to get rewards. You know what? They might be getting less than those who've been faithful, who've been part of the church, wherever they were, serving the Lord. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll just keep moving here through this passage. So it's wood, hay, or stubble. It's going to be tested. So the Lord says, look, I'm going to take what you've done and I'm going to test it in the fire of my judgment, the fire of my eyes. I see all. I know all. I know every thought you had. I know every motivation you had, and I am going to reward accordingly. And it's either gold, silver, precious stones, or it's wood, hay, and straw. And he uses those pictures, of course, because as you know, if you take gold, you put it in the fire, and you put silver in the fire, and you put precious stones in the fire, okay, they go into the fire, but they come out again. Okay, whereas wood, hay, and stubble, obviously, does not. Okay, this is just different processes. You can intensely heat the fire, and you can try and get gold to melt. We know you can do that. But the illustration clearly is here, the things that can pass through the fire, that can go through fire and not be consumed. Okay, and that will be those things that we've done for the Lord that will be tested. And hopefully for you and I, this will be your reward. Now, obviously not literally gold and silver and stones. We'll think about that in a minute. What is our reward in heaven? But God created gold. He created silver. And he put it on this earth so that you and I would see and understand and think about these things. Understand this is valuable, right? People value gold. Okay, God made it so we'd think about that and we'd know that what we're going to get in heaven is going to be valuable. And what we do for the Lord is valuable. So God's rewards are gracious, eternal, they are fair. They're also according to truth. If you just look in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, it talks about the work of God in conscience. And he says there in verse 16 of Romans chapter 2, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And if that doesn't persuade you, if you have a look in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is thriving, is living and active, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrows, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God the Holy Spirit takes the word of God now, and as we read it, it pierces our hearts. But then look at verse 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight. There's no person hidden from God's sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Okay, every one of us will give an account, but it's going to be fair. It's going to be fair. It's not about your sin. It's about what you did for the Lord. But each thing you did for the Lord is going to be tested according to truth. Okay, so you may have done something for the Lord, and this has happened to me. You've done something for the Lord, and other people, even other Christians, have commented about why you did that. I remember a time when I was quite a young Christian, and I'd done something, and another Christian said, "Oh, he's just proud. You know, he's doing that just to show off." I was really hurt. I was really hurt. You know, I was like, I started to say, how did I come across? Because in my heart, I hadn't intended to do that. Maybe that's happened to you. Maybe another Christian or maybe non-Christians have looked at something you've done that you did for the Lord and they've judged it and said, you know what, you did that for a bad reason. Well, look, be encouraged. The Lord knows, he sees, and one day he's going to reward that according to truth. Okay? Not according to how the world judges, but according to truth. And he does it to motivate us. He does it to motivate us. Why does he tell us about rewards? Because he wants us to be motivated in this life. So, God's gracious rewards, they're eternal, they're according to truth. They're given to motivate us to serve the Lord. Now, let's just finally look at the nature of God's rewards. What are these rewards like? What is this gold, silver, and precious stones? Okay, does the Bible help us with that? Yes, there's a few verses here. Matthew 25, verse 23. This is one of the parables Jesus told. And at the end of the parable, he says, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, that is above all what I want to hear of the judgment seat of Christ. I'm sure it's what you want to hear. Above all else, when we get there, we want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, some had a lot of talents, some had a few. Okay? We don't determine that. God gives gifts according to his will. But we're responsible for whatever we've got to use it for the Lord. Okay? And when we do that, it's faithfulness that's judged, right? It's not how much or whatever you do and what the world sees. It is, what has God given you? Have I been faithful with what he's given to me? Do you know what? My wife is a tremendous blessing to me. Okay, the fact that she's looking after our children at home gives me the possibility to come and share this morning. Okay, and she has tremendous patience with our children. You know, sometimes she's a whole lot more patient than I would be. Okay, but you know what? The Lord sees that. The Lord tells us, tells mothers to look after their children, to raise them in the admonition of the Lord. Tells us fathers to do the same thing. Do you know what? It's not all about speaking publicly. It's these little things that count for more. Are you faithful to teach your children? Are you faithful if you have an opportunity to teach your grandchildren? You know, what opportunities has the Lord put in your life that you can be faithful to share the word and to share his truth and encourage the people around you to walk with the Lord? It's not all about the big things. Well done, good and faithful servant. And he says there, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, I believe you've got Alec Passmore coming. That will be a tremendous time. One of Alec Passmore's friends, his buddies, is a guy called Eric Scott. And Eric Scott was in the church I went to in Edinburgh. A tremendous guy, really knows the word. And sometimes he buddies up with Alec Alec, and they go off to India or they go to Romania, and they do these preaching tours together, and I just wish sometimes I could go with them, because absolutely fantastic. And you know, these two men really understand these things, and so maybe he'll have an opportunity to talk about the kingdom, okay? But the scriptures teach, Revelation 20, verse 6, 5 and 6, is that there's some kind of ruling and reigning. Somehow Christ is going to bring us into the responsibility of ruling and reigning in this kingdom. That's part of his reward that he's going to give to you. Then Luke 19, verse 7, what about this? I've never heard a really good exposition of this verse, but this is my thought, okay? This is the one where it's the miners, not the talents, okay? And one person who looks after the miners says, Luke chapter 19, verse 17, he says, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Interesting. I don't know, I'm just throwing this out there. You go ahead and study it, see what you think. But is it possible that having been faithful to the Lord, when the millennial kingdom comes and he gives distribution of work and he says, you know what, you've been faithful, here's authority over this area. You know? Because he's seen what this person does. This person has managed their time and their resources well in this life. And Jesus says, you know what, we're going to give you an opportunity to extend that here in the future. So I'm just throwing that out there. Don't we think about that? But there's an opportunity to rule. Now, part of the problem, 1 Corinthians 2:9, is that the things that are going to come are so amazing that we can't even describe them. Okay? The language that we've got can't even describe the things that there are. So it says there, Corinthians 9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, it's already pretty good, isn't it? Right? We already have in the Bible all these amazing things that God has prepared for us. But you know what? The best is yet to come. Okay? I remember we started teaching the gospel to the people, and before we did that, we did literacy. We taught them to read and write for the first time. And at the end of the reading and writing thing, the literacy course, they had a graduation. And they had about 700 people come to our village. Our village about 300 people, but they had 700 visitors from all places. And they came to see, and they had 15 people who, some of them never been to school before. And as they got up and they read these little short paragraphs of things they'd written, a little short story they'd written themselves, some of the men were weeping. They were crying. They said, we have never, ever seen anything like this in our lives before. These guys never went to school, and here they are reading. And they said, this is the most wonderful thing we've ever seen. And we said to them, no, it isn't. They said, you ain't seen nothing yet. They said, we haven't started the Bible teaching, right? We didn't come here just to teach you literacy. We came here to teach you God's word. You think this is good? You ain't seen nothing yet. And they're like, wow, why? You know, and you know, as the day approached the teaching, I mean, they just took this to a whole new level. They actually banned other people coming to their village during the teaching. They said, you stay out. We are going to hear the most amazing message ever, and you can't hear it yet. You'll hear it later, but not now. This is our time. We are going to hear what God says. So, you know, when we think about something that's good, that's all they could understand at that point. But we knew that's just the hors d'oeuvre, right? That's just your starter. Okay, you haven't seen the main course yet, and you're excited about this? Okay, we should be excited about this. This is what we got now. This isn't the main course. The main course is coming, and it's going to be amazing. The nature of God's rewards. Okay, the master's well done. We've looked at that. That's what we want. He's going to say to us, well done. And above all things, we want that. There's joy. Okay, there is an unspeakable joy given to those who will be in the presence of the Lord. I remember years ago, a friend of mine, he was asked this question, you know, how in heaven can you have reward? You know, everyone in heaven is completely full of joy. And he gave this illustration. I don't know. Helped me a little bit at the time. And he said, look, it's like this. You know, everybody in heaven is full and overflowing with joy. But some people have got different capacity. And he likened it to a cup or a thimble and a big bucket. And he said, look, they're all overflowing. You know, if you pour water in, they're all full up. Okay. But some people are more full than others. They just have more joy. I don't know. But that was his illustration of how in heaven could you have everybody full of joy, everybody perfectly happy and peaceful, and yet there was different capacity. I don't know about that one, but anyway, that's just a thought. So joy. People. Okay, aren't you going to be so glad when you get to heaven and there's people there who maybe trusted the Lord because you were a Sunday school teacher or because you went to a kids club and shared the gospel. And they're long gone. You've never even heard about them or seen them since. And you get there and they're going to be there. Some of you know the song Thank You. You know, thank you for giving to the Lord. And it talks about a missionary came and you gave a little bit of money and the missionary used that money to, you know, share the gospel out here and this person gets saved. You know, are these people going to come to you in heaven and thank you? I think so. And there's going to be recognition that there is tremendous reward in serving the Lord. I'm going to be so glad to see all these people there who were there because you shared the gospel, we shared the gospel with them. Indescribable, well, you know, it's even better than we think, so we'll just have to leave that one. We don't know. It's just indescribable. So we'll not try and describe it because it's indescribable. Okay, then there's crowns, and then there is responsibility to reign. Let's just look briefly at the crowns. There's a reward ceremony there, and this is your homework, okay? This is your homework from the message. Okay, go ahead and look in the Bible. There are five crowns described there that are for believers for different things, okay? And just look, they're not all the same, they're all different. The crowns are given for specific things. There's a crown of endurance, there's a crown of expectation, looking for the Lord's return. There's a crown for those who share the gospel, and various other ones as well. Some will suffer loss, right? You know, some of us will get there, and some of the stuff we did for the Lord will be consumed. But some of us, and many of us, and all of us, praise the Lord, will earn rewards, and there'll be different privileges there. So anyway, I'm not going to dwell more on that. That's your homework if you want to look at what the Lord has promised for you there. Thessalonians 2, Timothy, you can see there on the board some of those. If you want to get a bit more detail afterwards about those crowns, then you can ask for that. But again, God's amazing generous. God is not giving little bits and pieces. He's so amazingly gracious and good, and he's going to give us all these things in Christ. And what are we going to do with those crowns? Okay, those of us who get them, okay, is it going to be, look at me, look, here's my crown? No, right? It says in Revelation 4, verse 10, talking about the 24 elders, they fall down before him who sits on the throne, they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. So even after all of that, even after Jesus has given us all of this glory, all of this reward, you know, at the end of the day, we're all going to say, we're unprofitable servants. That's all we were. We did not deserve any of this. Lord Jesus, this is all yours. And then all the glory of all of heaven will be for Christ. And it says as well there in Corinthians 15, it says in Corinthians 15, when things have all come to completion, finally Jesus is going to take everything. Everything's under Jesus. He's finally going to take everything and he's going to give it to his Father, and then everything will be under God forever, for all time and eternity, and all the glory and praise will go to him. And you and I get to be there. Isn't that great? Well, I've said all of that, but perhaps there's somebody sitting here and, again, you're still not sure. Am I going to be there? Am I going to receive these rewards? Will I be in heaven? Please, at the end, don't waste another day. You don't know, the Lord could return before tonight. Don't put it off. You know, come and speak with David or myself or anybody here who could help you. We'd love to show you how to trust in Christ. And for those of us who are believers, think about the week ahead, right? You know, when you're sitting there wasting time, just think, you know, I could be using this time better, more profitably for the Lord. I want to see that. Let's be people who use our lives and service for his glory.